All right, I said maybe chapter 11, but we're in chapter 13 today. I'm going to try to cover both 13 and 14. Some of 14 is rather detailed, and so we'll be kind of summarizing some of that, the battle there in chapter 14. But look at verse 19 of 14 as our key verse today. Verse 19 says, "And he blessed him," God did, "and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God." It's good to have his name tied to God. Is your name tied closely to God? "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And that's a blessing that was pronounced there in that time. Again, we read it, verse 19. "And he blessed him," that's God blessed Abram, "and said, blessed be Abram of Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Okay, Abram wasn't the possessor of heaven and earth, but God is possessor. And based on that truth now, we're going to study in chapters 13 and 14 and find out how that applies here. Before that, I want to ask you sort of a brain teaser question to get us thinking about the lesson today as we look at chapters 13 and 14 of Genesis. Let me ask you this. Have you ever put yourself out a little bit, somewhat, for a person in need, only to have that person act in an ungrateful way and make bad decisions following your help? Let me ask that question again. Have you ever put yourself out somewhat for a person in need, only to have them act ungrateful and make bad decisions? I know as a pastor, I've seen folks come and go. I pastored for 9 years in the state of Michigan, in a little town called Fenton. And we would see people come with a need. We would try to help them in such a way. You want to save that? Can you move to the other heading and not use that just yet? Bring that up in a minute. Yeah, there you go. Okay. And so maybe you've helped somebody. And it's not very encouraging when they don't act thankful or helpful, or especially if they continue making bad decisions. Well, in the relationship between Abram and his nephew, Lot, that's exactly what happened. And if you summarize all of that as we look at the lesson today, that'll be a good summary of the lesson too. And so we looked at the main verse there in 14:19. And so now give me the face slide, okay? Can you imagine finding out from Lot that, and we'll see that in the story in chapter 13, that he's willing to let you choose from any part of that lush land of Canaan for your farm, for your ranch? And it's, oh, wow, right? This is what Lot probably felt. And let's look into it as we look in chapter 13. Read with me there, 13, beginning at verse 1. "And Abram went out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him," that's important, "into the south." And so we have the situation from last week. We know that Abram lied about Sarah being his sister and got in trouble with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh justifiably got pretty angry with Abram and said, "You've made a killing here in Egypt. You've grown. You've got much cattle. You're very rich, but you are out of here. You are no longer welcome in Egypt." And he sent him out. And that's why Abram went out from Egypt for that reason. Look at verse 2. "And Abram was very rich in cattle and also in silver and in gold." In other words, he bought and sold and got rich while he was in Egypt. Verse 3, "And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been," look at that, "had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai." This is pronounced Ai, but it's got an H in front of it. It's the same Ai from later on when Joshua his army first failed at Ai, and then they went back and won the battle of Ai. But note that he went back to where he had been. A good thing to do. Now, we determined last week that Abram did not seek God's counsel to go to Egypt. He just thought it'd be a good idea. He took matters into his own hands. And you saw what happened. He ended up lying about his wife and so forth. And basically, he got kicked out of the country for how he had behaved there. And so I think we've got Abram now as a little more humble, a little more respectful to God's plan for his life. And he went on his journeys, it says in verse 3, and even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Sometimes we need to go back to where we were, don't we? And that's very important to look at that. And even as we look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, I didn't look up which church it was, but Jesus tells the one church, you need to go back to your first love. Sometimes we need to remember back when we were more excited about spiritual things, we were in our Bible more, we were praying more, we were serving the Lord in the church more than we are now, and we need to go back to that. So that's a good lesson right out of here. In verse 4, it says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And he had done the wrong thing to go to Egypt, but now he is doing what? The right thing. He is going back to God, back to a place, but also now verse 4 tells us he came back to the Lord, and that's very important. Then in verse 5, and Lot also, kind of like an afterthought here, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Apparently his little farm had grown. His ranch or whatever, his entourage, had been blessed in Egypt just like Abram's was. And so we see him kind of as an afterthought here in verse 5 that he was just tagging along. In verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them, and they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. This is when they got back to Canaan, back to the original place. So that's where we start with the separation of the two men. Let's read on a little bit further, verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Remember, they went to the land, but it was occupied. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit more, how God saw fit to give them the land. In verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herd and thy herdsmen, and we be, for we be brethren. In other words, hey, we're family. There's no use in being so close together. So the option was to move apart. And God had given them a lot of land. And so here, but notice that Abram went to Lot and made an offer. And you'll, as we read on here, we know the offer is, hey, you go ahead and you choose the part of the land that you want, and I'll take the rest. Now that shows a big heart on Abram's part, doesn't it? It shows that he was trusting God. And if you get anything from the lesson today, we need to remember that Abram was an example of how we need to trust God for our future, for our daily life. Tonight we're going to be talking about our daily bread and how God supplies that. And we'll study that tonight from Matthew chapter 6 as part of the what's called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. But you see here that things are looking pretty good for Lot right now, and he has this aha face. Let's go to our outline now. And Abraham separates from Lot. That's all of chapter 13. We'll read through there as we go. A, under this, Lot looks to get it all. Chapter 13 opens with a description of the wealth Abraham gained. We talked about that in verse 2. And the account then turns to Abram returning to the place between Ai and Bethel and built an altar there. His return to this location builds anticipation that Abram will act wisely and has become more humble. Obedient behavior when he first entered the land. Just as he did then, instead of according to his self-driven choices when he was in Egypt. And again, he did not consult God. He did not ask God's opinion. He just up and went to Egypt on his own. And then he makes an altar. We just read about that. Let's look at the characteristics for just a minute of a person who calls on God. And we see this in Abram's life. You can make a little list on your notes there if you will. Number one, he is dependent on God. He makes very clear, even in his actions, not just his words and his worship before God, building the altar, getting back close to God again and all that, but you can see it in his actions. What actions? The fact that he let Lot choose what he wanted. Take whatever part of the land and I'll take the rest. Did Abram have the right to say, son, this is my property. You need to go find yourself another place to live? In fleshly thinking, he had every right to do that. The land didn't belong to Lot. It was gifted through Abram and came from God that way. But Abram was very wise, and he was showing that he's dependent on God. He was humble before God. He was thankful. That's why he built an altar. And he focused on God. That's what an altar does. Whenever a person builds an altar in the Bible, they're coming to a place, a physical place, but they're coming to a relationship with God as they worship God from that altar. And Abram was one who had worshiped false idols, false gods, and now he's got his heart right, doesn't he? And he's setting up an altar to the great and almighty God. The description of Lot is noticeably different from the description as we see in verse 1 of Abram's situation. Lot is listed following the mere more closely connected description of Abram's wife and possessions. It's almost as if he's an afterthought. See there in verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram. And he was kind of like a tag along. And I believe, as we eventually see, we can very clearly see that he took advantage of Abram. And we'll see his choice. The fact that Lot also accumulated great possessions points out that he was along for the ride and benefiting financially from, not from God directly, but from Abram. This presentation of Lot hanging around Abram anticipates a conflict or crisis between the two relatives. And we have to be very careful with family, don't we? Sometimes, remember my question at the beginning, have you ever helped someone and then have them act in an ungrateful way and make wrong decisions? It's especially tough when it's a family member, right? And you try to help a family member and they aren't thankful and they don't follow good common sense and they don't follow biblical principles and they go off and do their own thing. And one thing we need to remember, folks, and I've heard this for years, we can't be the Holy Spirit for someone else. We cannot be the Holy Spirit for someone else. As much as Abram wanted to see Lot make good decisions, he didn't. And Abram couldn't make him make good decisions. And you know the rest of the story. He got messed up set his tent toward Sodom and toward Gomorrah. And then we find that next time, as we study through the book of Genesis, he's not only outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's inside. And then apparently from some of the text, we think he was a pretty much well-known, even maybe a leader in the community. What? What is he doing, right? And we've tried to help people, and like I say, it's especially troublesome when it's a relative, because you got to live with your relatives, right? Even if they make wrong decisions. And what do you do in that situation? Here's what I do. I pray a lot. I've got some relatives, and I'm concerned about their salvation. I'm concerned about their lifestyle, concerned about decisions they have made and are making. And first thing to do, bring it to the Lord, right? Pray about it. These people, if they're not right with the Lord, they're probably not getting enough prayer. You know what I mean? I think real quickly of the fact that my wife, Diane, I've mentioned this once or twice before, she has a policy when she teaches a music lesson, be it violin, viola, cello, piano, any of those things. She has a policy. Before every single lesson, she prays with the student over that lesson. And I call it her ministry of prayer, because she has prayed with families that are not godly at all. There was one Muslim family that asked that she didn't pray, and she kind of honored that. But that's over all these years, there's been only one family that said, no, do not pray. And I'm glad that she has that ministry. And so going to prayer for our relatives that are making wrong decisions is the first step. And then I would say, secondly, along with prayer, when you're trying to help, we could say a wayward relative, stay consistent yourself. Because especially if it's family, they're going to be watching your life. If you say one thing and do another, Abram was saying, I'm going back to God. I'm going back to Bethel, and I'm going to set up an altar, and I'm going to honor God. But if he had been selfish with Lot as far as the land, that would have been a bad example. So he both said and did the right thing. So if you're wanting to help a relative or a person that you've tried to help and they've either not been thankful or they've made bad decisions after that, and they're not doing it the way the Bible teaches, just be consistent yourself. Pray and be consistent. And that's the way. In fact, what else can we do? We don't want to facilitate people. It's called enabling. Like a child or a grandchild with a substance abuse problem, you don't pay for their drugs, and you don't pay for their drink, their alcohol. You don't enable. And so that's part of your testimony, that you're going to stay strong, and you're going to live right, and you're going to reach that person in that way. And just by being a testimony to them, you are doing the right thing. Can you make them do the right thing? You cannot. You are not the Holy Spirit in that person's life. We can pray that God would be that and help this person. Abram could have been very possessive of the land God had promised him. He could have told Lot to get off the land and find another place for his family and his herds. But here's the key. He didn't. He did the right thing. Did Lot take advantage of Abram? Oh, yes. What should have Lot said? No. You're the leader here. I want you to pick me a spot. Or, no, you choose first, and I'll take what's left. Did Lot do that? He did not. He did the selfish thing and the thing that was unwise. And he paid the price for it as well. Now, we're looking at Abram's perspective on material gain and how it differed. Let's go to that slide there with the two figures. Let's look quickly at this slide. These are contrasting focuses. And the focus for Lot on your left was becoming the possessor of all things. Lot was out for numero uno. He was out for himself. He didn't defer back to Abram when the land was offered. And he was only looking to become the possessor of more things. Many rich people have been interviewed. And one of them said, when asked, how much is enough, sir? And he said, more. I just want more. That's Lot's attitude. And then look quickly over and you see the arms and hands on Lot. I want to receive my hands full. I want to get. Okay, I want to get all I can get in my hands. The other focus you see with Abram is he was knowing that God is the possessor of all. He was looking up. You see the arrow pointed up? He's not looking to fill his hands. He's looking to give God the glory. And that is a choice we have to make in our life, is it not? Very, very important there. Abram's behavior toward his nephew Lot was very remarkable. And it's a good example to all of us. Even though Lot had been dependent upon Abram for many years and received material blessings because of his connection with Abram. Abram treated Lot as an equal. He didn't look down upon him, treated him as an equal, and again, because of his actions. Abram both humbled himself and elevated Lot in order to keep peace. You ever have to do something and act in a certain way or make a decision to keep peace in the family? Okay, is it fun? No, Pastor Ken, it is not fun. But to keep peace in the family, sometimes you have to do that kind of thing. And Abram here did the right thing. The land Lot eyed was compared to both the Garden of Eden, and we see that here in the text. And let's read that there, starting at verse 7, or actually 8. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot, here's the problem. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. That plain was a rich, lush plain, lots of vegetation, lots of water supply, and was a great place and the very best of all the land. All the land, the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. So this land was so lush that it was compared to the Garden of Eden back with Adam and Eve. It was that good at producing, and even like Egypt, from which they had just come and got their riches out of Egypt. Well, the same thing was right here in the plain of Jordan. Verse 11, then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan. Of course he did. He was the selfish one. And all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's all that was called Canaan at the time. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward, you guessed it, Sodom. And we all know about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is coming up in future chapters here. And so you have Lot making that decision. Now, the rest of the story this morning is what happened after that and after they got settled in. And we see that in verses 14 through 18, Abram sacrifices to God again. Look there in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed after the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth. Then shall thy seed also be numbered. Okay, that's Abram became Abraham, the father of all Israel. Verse 17, he says to Abram, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. He made it his home. He made it his church, I guess you could say as well, as he set up this another altar. That's the second or third altar now that Abram has set up and worshiped God since he left Egypt. I think he's right with God now. I think he is making right decisions, and you see that. And God blessed him because of that. And God received this sacrifice. And do you see anything mentioned about Lot in that particular passage we just read? No. It's as though Lot has become, in the relationship between God and Abram, Lot has become an afterthought. It's done. He's gone. He got the best land. But then God says, hey, I'm going to give it all to you. And we know that Lot doesn't end up with the land. After this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was homeless. And that was how things ended up with Lot. was not a good scene for that him at all. Again, a lot was temporarily out of the picture, and God promised him this promise again. He reiterated again, it's the second or third time God has said it this way, that your seed will be forever, and it'll be as the dust of the earth. The other time he mentioned as the stars in heaven. So that's quite a promise from God to Abram there. Just a note about this. During that same time period, many of the conquering kings would literally walk or ride the chariot around the newly acquired land. And when they first became king, whether it was by conquer or by heritage, it was usually done by these kings. I'm going to mark out my land. And they would literally walk around. And this is what God told Abram to do. And you might remember from U.S. history, from American history, that when people were given land out west, they were trying to settle the west, right? And you could go out and you could claim a certain amount of land. And many of the times they would have to be able to walk around in a day. And that would be the land size that would be theirs. And they could stake out the corners, but they had to literally walk around, and that would be their land. And you can walk around quite a bit of land in a day, Mike. And that's how some of the settlers got their land, just by doing it that way. And that's what happened here. All right, let's go to Roman numeral 2 then. And next we see an issue came up in chapter 14. I am not going to read all these names in these first several verses here, except let's go to verse 4. In 12 years, Sodom and Gomorrah had served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. A war broke back out. Apparently, 13 years before, Chedorlaomer and his army, and maybe his other cohort nations, had taken over Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the 13 years of subserviency to them, and then now the city, the two cities rebel. Verse 5, and in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer, the kings, and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims and the Ashtaroth, Kerith, and all those names there in Ham, and won the battle there. And verse 6, and the Horites in their Mount Seir and Arif El Paran, which is by the wilderness, and they just took those cities, including Sodom and Gomorrah, and along with those cities, they took Lot and his family. So already, though he's been selfish in his choice of the land, and he got himself connected with Sodom and Gomorrah, now God is judging Lot, I believe, and judging through using these kings. And we're told in the story that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were taken, and Lot with them, and taken over 100 miles back to the north, up near what's called Dan. And Dan is one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, way up north of the Sea of Galilee. And so from where they were in Hebron, and the issue there where they were, the battle, they took them all the way over 100 miles to the north and just drug all of them all the way up there. Well, I'm going to summarize today, and you see here a letter A under this. Lot loses all in verses 1 through 16. Four kings from areas in modern Iran and Iraq caused this war, and it was just a bad situation, especially because Lot, again, and his family were taken captives. And the armies then turned back to the north to attack the Amalekites in Kadesh Barnea, verses 5 through 7, before continuing to the northeast to address the rebellious kings that lived just south of the Dead Sea, and that would be Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's when they took over. Now, the big question is, what does Abram do when he hears the news that his wayward nephew, right, unthankful nephew, nephew that's made some bad decisions. I mean, now he's in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. What does Abram do? How should he respond? How should he react? An observer would expect Abram to stay put and not take the risk of pursuing the powerful nations that took Sodom and Gomorrah and so many other cities. The risk was really too great to rescue someone who acted so selfishly and unwisely. Selfish and unwise is a good description of Lot at this point. And we wouldn't think too terribly of Abram if he just said, too bad, the boy made bad decisions and now he's in trouble and he's just getting his, what we say, just desserts, right? He made his bed, we often say, and now he's got to lay in it. And so did he do that? No, Abram did not do that. And he's a picture of God redeeming us. Are we in trouble? Are we often selfish? And are we sinful and unwise? Yes, we are. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, amen, to die on the cross for you and me before we were ever even born. And he did that so because he knew we were going to be born in sin, we're going to do sinful things, and now he's reaching out with salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and the atonement through his blood and the victory as we see in the resurrection. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's death until he comes today in our main service, and we're going to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And this is a type here. Again, Abram didn't have to reach out and help Lot, but because he cared for Lot and he had a commitment to family, he reached out and helped. And you see what happens in the rest of the story here. After hearing the nephew's capture from the encounter there in the battle with Abraham, quickly took up arms, just didn't hardly even hesitate. He mustered 318 of his most loyal associates and pursued the enemy as far as Dan. And we see that in verse 14, where they ended up. Look there with me. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. I'm impressed with how rich Abram really was. He had 318 men who could go to war. Well, they all had families, wives and children. And so this man was had a lot of responsibility. And in a way, he was making a commitment much more involved than we would think, because he has the lives of those 318 people, right? Those soldiers. He's committed himself, but he's taking 318 of his men and their husbands and fathers. And if the battle goes badly and they're all killed, Abram's lost everything. And so he's committing himself, just as the Lord Jesus totally committed himself as well. Now, do you think that Lot learned any lessons from his scary experience? Most likely not. Lot went back to Sodom and became even more entrenched in that vile city, because the rest of the story is Abram did mount a battle. Now look at verse 15. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night and smote them and pursued them to Hobah, which is in the left hand of Damascus. He smote that whole army. It wasn't just Chedorlaomer and his army. It was the other nations that were with him. And he defeated all them. You mean 318 people defeated all these nations? Yeah, it was a God thing, right? We like to say something is a God thing. And in God's economy, what do they say? Little is much when God is in it. And so there's even a song written, right, Pat, for that? Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or gain. And we see that it was God's plan that Abram would save Lot's hide again. But we see Abram not very thankful, going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It is noteworthy that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't lift a finger to help Lot. Abram had to do it. They intentionally fled the battle and then decided to stay home while Abram embarked on the dangerous 125-mile rescue mission. One would think that would cause Lot to realize a lack of loyalty of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it didn't. He still was loyal to these kings who left him high and dry, and that's what made Abram go and do the battle there. Letter B under this is Abram recognizes God as possessor of all. Look at verse 17 of chapter 14. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Seba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Enter new character to the story. Melchizedek. Very interesting character. We're going to study more about him as we go through these lessons in Genesis. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. And what did Abram do? If we read on through the rest of the chapter, we find out that Abram gave a tithe. It's the first mention of tithing in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And so he honored God by giving a tithe to the high priest of that area, Melchizedek. And he, verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Again, that phrase, Abram of the Most High God, is significant. And possessor of heaven and earth. That is our key verse there. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and have given him tithes of all. And you see Abram very thankful, very appreciative, and we see that he again acknowledges that God is the possessor of all, not Lot, not even Abram, but God is himself. And Abram's actions demonstrated that he understood Melchizedek to be the legitimate representative of God. That's why he gave him the tithe. Giving the tithe to Melchizedek was for Abraham like giving to God and giving credit for God's providential work in securing the victory. Abram knew it was a God thing. He didn't say it was something I did with my people. 318 people plus Abram should not have beat this mighty army, but they did. And God got all the glory for it, and Abraham knew it. Abram knew it, and it was a something that Abram acknowledged in his life and knew that it was a God thing. Let me summarize real quick, and then we'll be finished today. Remember that the account of the separation of Lot and Abram concludes with Lot chasing opportunities to gain wealth for himself, with Abram sacrificing to the Lord. Two family members, two different directions. Abram acted in accordance with God's title of possessor of all. Abram's and Lot's worldviews then played out in the account of the invading kings. While Lot was seeking gain, he lost everything, including his freedom. Abram came to his aid and again recognized God as possessor of all, passing on another opportunity to realize substantial financial gain. That happened, if you read the detail that we didn't go into today, but the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were so thankful that Abram's little army defeated that he offered all the spoils and offered him a reward, and Abram turned it down. Again, his actions matched his words. He worshiped, but he also acted accordingly, and that's something we can really learn from today. Lot acted in accordance with what he could gain. Abraham acted in accordance with who God is. That's very important. Knowing God is the possessor of all helped Abram focus on God during this time instead of the situation. He understood the fruitlessness of becoming enamored or falling in love with what already belonged to God. Abram had the right attitude. Lot had the absolute wrong attitude. And of course, we have that choice every day, don't we? Are we going to honor God, even to the point of what we actually do, not just what you say? And that's a good thing to keep in mind. Let's pray together, shall we? By the way, the last slide, let's go to that. Focus your affections on God is our key theme for today. Lesson number 6, focus your affections on God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example this man Abram was even to us today, these hundreds of years later. We thank you that even though people disappoint us, people make wrong decisions, we can still honor you, and we can still both say what is right, and we can do what is right. And Father, I think of all of us that probably have family members or people that we know that we've tried to help, and I pray that you'll still continue to work in their life, and I pray that they'll turn around, because we know the God is the God of all mercy, and his mercy endures forever, and as long as there's life, there's hope. And we pray for those folks that have disappointed us, and I pray that you keep us strong with you like Abram. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. In about 11 or 12 minutes, we'll be back for the service.